then every time you have homiletics, if you have to be dressed to give speech, you just not got it down yet, or what?
You want me to dress better, they don't like my old jeans and stuff.
I can understand that.
You gotta feel comfortable.
Yeah. Well, we'll let you off the hook this time, and I'll ask Ryan if he'll open the door for. Okay, Monday, I get to ask all the questions. So anybody have anything they wanna go over, or try to clarify, or? Well, we know everything there is to know already, so I know that when I give the test, I want everybody to get 100. Well, that's silly, nobody gets 100. Speaking of faith and love, and I love to tell you, nobody gets 100.
Jeff? I have a question back in chapter 2, when it says in the section about with me and the Lord and the angels, and about being temporary. Chapter 2, verse 7.
Because remember there in chapter 5, they took the priesthood and the Melchizedek, Psalms, they tied it together with Psalms chapter 2, where it says, thou art my son, and the, my son speaks of the resurrection. So I think at the resurrection, he obtained through that the more excellent name, and this more excellent name, of course, would be Savior. And so I think the resurrection was really the Father's vindication of what Christ had done, and its authentication of it. He is, now, Christ was always the Son. Eternity past, eternity future. He became the Son of Man, and then the, made a little lower than the angels, and then following that, he received his exaltation as the Son. And he was then made publicly known as the Son that he had always been. Okay, any other, yes? Traditions, no life of ease. Well, I got that from where it says being made so much better, and then I said in the book of Hebrews we're going to see that Christ has been established as being better than the prophets. We saw that already. Better than the law that's been established. Better than the angels. We saw that in chapter 2. Better than the priesthood of Aaron. We'll see that later on, especially in chapter 7. And then the whole theme of the whole book, better than the life of ease. Because what they were thinking about considering, now the book does not say life of ease as such, but they were considering going back into Judaism. Why? To make life easier. And the author is saying, no, Christ is better. Being faithful is better even than a life of ease. And that's why we have in chapter 3 the emphasis of going on and continuing being faithful even though there might be a cost. Well, now, again, angels have a very high place in the thinking of the Hebrews, Israel. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 7 a minute. Why does the author emphasize angels so much? Acts chapter 7, verse 53. As Stephen is giving his speech, he says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Talk about the forefathers. They received the law by the angels. Now, again, they were considering going back to the law. Well, how did they receive the law? They received it by angels. Well, Christ is better than angels. Angels are only the mediator. Christ is better than the mediators. So why would you want to go back to just the mediator when you can have the real thing? I think it's basically what he's trying to set forth there. Why settle for second best? Kind of a thought there. No, that's a disputed point of view. That's why even where some, remember I said some thought that maybe it was written to the saints at Jerusalem because it is very Jewish in context. And then I went through and kind of gave some reasons, and even internally, well, I don't believe that's so. Because in chapter 2, you remember, it seemed like he's talking to second-generation Christians. And then he talks about, though, he had not yet resisted unto blood, and yet the church at Jerusalem had already martyrs, at least a couple that we know of, and maybe many more. When Paul was giving his testimony, he said how he persecuted the many during that period of time. So, and also, we see here that in chapter 10, these recipients were noted for their charity, and in the church in Jerusalem was noted for its poverty, and so it would seem not to be Jerusalem. And then there are some other cities, but really, Jerusalem and Rome seem to be the main two. And I don't think it would be Jerusalem, just even if it's currently evidence. Okay, any other questions? Verse 14 of chapter 1. Oh, Okay, a seed of angels, it says, are they all not ministering spirits? These angels are just ministering spirits. Angels were greatly used of God, carrying out his will, carrying out messages, in some cases even judgment. But angels were never used for one particular task, and that was presenting the gospel. They were ministering spirits. And again, when it's talking about the ministering spirits who shall be heirs of salvation, I think the salvation it's talking about here is the salvation that occurs at death, salvation from death. That when angels then come and minister, I believe angels somehow are involved in ministering to us at death. Perhaps one grab us under one arm, one grab us under the arm, and shifting us up into heaven. So I don't know, but it just seems to indicate, because you remember even in Luke chapter 16, where the Lazarus was carried to the bosom of Abraham by angels, it talks about this. So I think that's what it's talking about here in verse 14. That they are ministers, and the minister would be in the occurrence of death. We shall be heirs. And it's not talking about, I believe, salvation from spiritual death here, but really salvation from physical death.
There's four types of rest: the Canaan rest, salvation rest, and then creation rest and heaven rest. Is the creation rest, is that a rest that we are in any way a part
of? I think the
of?
Creation rest was given as a type or a sign that God will always have a rest available. The recipients here are probably kind of concerned that maybe we're going to miss some kind of a rest here by continuing to unfollow Christ, or maybe we missed the boat. And I think creation rest, remember, the end of the morning of the seventh day, there's no evening. In other words, that rest is an eternal rest, if you will. So I think really, in a sense, that is just a type or indication that God will always have a rest available for man, kind of an overall umbrella thing. Now within that, we have Canaan rest, we have salvation rest. Salvation rest in the Old Testament as compared to what we have in the New Testament, and then of course we'll have the heaven rest following that.
How's salvation in the Old Testament different from the New Testament?
Well, the salvation rest in the Old Testament was really more of an earthly thrust. Well, ours is a more of a heavenly thrust, and ours is in Christ, but theirs was not. And so it's two different types of rest there. You know, I mean, it's still salvation, but one is for Israel and one is for the church. Israel did not have available to them the salvation that we have available now. So that's what I mean by two different salvation.
I'm confused. We said that like a lot of parts of Hebrews 5, we're talking or 4, we're talking about Canaan rest for Christians. So are you saying it's also sort of two Canaan rest, like the Canaan rest for Israel?
Well, the underlying thought of Canaan rest is obedience. Now we have a higher calling to obedience than Israel had, but still the bottom line is obedience. What was it that Israel was having a problem with when they came to the river? Saying yes. And because they did not say yes, then they did not enter into Canaan. Alright? What is it that we have a problem with now? Saying yes. And when we don't say yes, then we don't have this rest that is available to us. So Canaan rest is just synonymous, if you will, to obedience. just as Israel should have been obedient, so should we also be obedient. However, we have a higher calling to obedience than Israel has. We have it more revealed to us.
Okay. How does God's creation rest upon us? You said later on that if we want for a Christian to have the rest, isn't that like something in your life?
Okay, the morning of the seventh day, we have a beginning of the seventh day. Now, the seventh day is a day, we know that's a day of rest, right? There was no ending. There was 1 through 6, there was a morning and an evening. On day 7, there is a morning only mention, no evening. And so this indicates then that God's rest is a continual thing that has no end, if you will. All right, now in this rest, this overall type of rest, if you will, we have available to us under that the salvation rest. As a result of salvation rest, we can have available to us also Canaan rest, and also church. As a result of salvation rest, we then have a guarantee of heaven rest. But what the Sabbath rest or God's rest is, it's just a indication that God has always had a rest available to man. Now, under the Old Testament, they also had a salvation rest available to them. They had a Canaan rest available to them. However, their reward will be earthly as opposed to ours being heavenly. There's more in the sense of the physical, or ours is more in the sense of the spiritual. But the seventh day rest or the creation rest is just what God instituted so that man could understand that he always has a rest available. The rest was not fulfilled here under Joshua, because if it was fulfilled under Joshua, God would not have said 400 years later, there still remains therefore a rest to men. And also, if it was fulfilled, he would not have spoken a rest of another day, which in our case would be the rest that we have in Christ. But we do have that rest. God instituted this sign, if you will, the fact that he always has a rest available.
There's the three exhortations not to drift, doubt, or be dull, and it's exhorting us not to do those things so that we can enter the rest, right? Can you explain the exhortation not to doubt?
That's in chapter 3, beginning of that verse 7 down to chapter 4. The exhortation not to doubt. What was the example now that he was given as far as don't doubt? What did Israel do when they got to the river?
They hardened their hearts.
They hardened their hearts. Why was their hearts hardened? They doubted God could handle the giants. They doubted. God said, I'm going to pull them out. He promised that. You remember? We saw that. He promised, I'm going to pull them out. These nations are going to fall before you. God said that. And they got there and said, boy, I don't know if God can handle that. And it's the same way with us. We anticipate. Now, we have to remember, just like it said there in chapter 4, God's works were finished at the creation of the world. As far as God was concerned, those giants were defeated at the creation of the world. But what he wants us to do is trust him and take him at his word and continue to move forward and be a part of what he has already done. And the problem is, you and I don't think he's got this handled.
Were all those, those other rests, are they all appointing for the final rest for Christ? Because he's a complete rest, right? Like, our rest is complete in Christ.
Yeah.
But were all of them sort of being, like, dual purpose?
Well, we have the Old Testament rest, which was a rest of obedience and belief. It was a faith rest as well. Now, all that was portrayed in the Old Testament was about to fade away. All that was portrayed in the Old Testament was pointed to this final rest that is available. Yes. Yeah. It was a picture. Now, that's another thing the author is saying. We now have the reality. Why would you want to go back to the pictures? So they did point to Christ.
So, just kind of like, Moses is not saying to Joshua,
Joshua, the argument was, okay, now, first generation of Israel under Canaan did not enter, under Moses did not enter into Canaan. But Joshua did bring them into Canaan. So therefore, really, that rest is not available anymore to us. And he says, no, 400 years following that, under David, God was still speaking of a rest. And he also spoke of a rest of another day, which Joshua could not fulfill. And this rest of another day, then, of course, would be the rest that we find in Christ. But this rest was available then, it was available then, it was available all the way up to here. What did Christ, you remember in Matthew 11, 28, he says, what did Christ say to those that were around him before his death? At that present moment, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So that rest was available right up into the cross for the Old Testament people, if you will. Following the cross, now that rest is still available. The same salvation rest, not the same salvation, a salvation rest was available here. It's a different type of salvation rest here. Here, this is Israel's rest. It's earthly, it's physical. Here, this is the church's rest. It's heavenly, it's spiritual. But the concept is the same.
Does that mean that Old Testament saints, when they're resurrected, they just go to the millennial kingdom? They don't go to heaven?
Yeah, remember when Christ was talking about when you see the kingdom, you see sitting in the kingdom, Abraham and Isaac and all your fathers sitting in the kingdom, and that kingdom is the millennial kingdom. So that's where they go. That's where they will, and that's what we'll see over in chapter 11. That says all these died not having received the promises fulfilled, and they will at that time. All the promises of Israel was what? Earthly, the kingdom. And so all these Old Testament saints, they died not having had those promises fulfilled in their lifetime, but they died in faith, reckoning, you know what, God's going to fulfill them, and he will. And that will be the kingdom, yeah. Two programs in the kingdom, the church, which is ruling and reigning in Christ, and Israel, which has rule over the earth, so to speak. Verse 3 says, for we who believe, and I think this would be an area of salvation rest, we who have believed, believe in him, do enter into his rest. And it's only as we have believed initially that we have these other rests available to us. And then it goes on, creation rest is pretty straightforward. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest, and that's a Sabbath rest. That's the only place this word is used in the New Testament. There remains therefore this Sabbath rest, this overall concept of rest available. Sabbath rest that is available from the Sabbath day, and that fulfillment, if you will, for this present time now is a salvation rest that we have in Christ, the rest of another day. But the word itself really means Sabbath. Yes. Well, he's saying, yes. He says, for he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. When are we to cease from our works? When we get there. So then he says, let us be diligent. Let us continue in Canaan rest. Let us continue in Canaan rest, sometimes referred to as CR. Let us continue in Saban rest until we cease from our works. What is Canaan rest? Do what God wants me to do. Let us do diligence. Let us labor. First, let us labor. The word that means let us do diligence. Be diligent. Diligent in what? And obedience. And what is obedience? As we have seen in chapter 3 and chapter 4. What would obedience be synonymous with in these chapters?
Canaan rest.
Canaan rest. What's he saying? Remain faithful until we cease from our works, just as God ceased from his works.
So if
not in order to enter that rest. Let us do diligence, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? Let us be faithful to enter into that rest. Let us stay with it. We say that it is heaven rest, for he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his works as God did from his. Now you talk about that Sabbath rest when God ceased from his works. He ceased from his works. What kind of works did God perform here?
Creation.
Well, creation, but how did he look at them? At the end of every day, what did he say? It is good. It is good. Six times, it is good. And so what we have then is God, he ceased from his good works. We are to continue of our good works until it comes time that we enter into our heaven rest. Continue being faithful until we get there. I believe that's all he's saying. Well, pick on the one that had raised her hand.
Okay. Is the heaven, okay, kind of a split question. First is, the only salvation rest, Christ is the only one that offers the salvation rest.
Now.
Right. And, okay. So then are the heaven rest and salvation rest synonymous? Are they together? Or?
Salvation rest guarantees heaven rest.
Okay, so what was, I'm sorry if you already said it, but what was the salvation rest before?
Well, Christ? Salvation rest before Christ. Was a belief in God's revealed word, what God had revealed to them. As they believed that, it was counted to them for righteousness. Now, God's revealed word, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is the person of Christ. Salvation is a belief in God's revealed word. And so, salvation has always been based on faith in what God has said. Now, salvation is faith in God's final revealed word.
So there's not really any verses talking about the Old Testament salvation rest, right?
Here, you mean?
Yeah.
No, not especially, because he is dealing with what we have.
So I don't need to worry about that. Well, right now.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
So,
God, at the end of the 6 days, he instituted a rest. Now, this rest was given to show us it's a never-ending thing, no ending to the seventh day in Scripture, to show that a rest does exist for man and still continues to exist for man. So that's kind of like an umbrella thing, if you will. Now, within that, there's a salvation rest. Down to it here. There's a salvation. Let me ask, was that first generation out of Egypt considered a safety? And so we have a salvation rest. They were brought to a point where they were to go in and possess Canaan. Now, in order for them to enter into Canaan, what did they have to do?
Obey.
So that would be then the Canaan rest. And they were to be in Canaan rest. And as they got into Canaan rest, that was really, in a sense, their rest, their final rest, until they get the kingdom rest, if you will. Now, we, since the cross, we have salvation rest. We also are to enter into Canaan rest, and we're to remain in Canaan rest until we get the heaven rest. So let us be faithful. Let us do diligence. Now, again, you remember when you started talking about Moses in chapter 3 and Christ in chapter 3? What was the emphasis there on these two individuals?
They were both faithful.
They were both faithful. Let us be faithful then to enter in to this final reward, if you will, that God has for us. Don't just say, okay, I'm saved, I'll sit back here and do nothing.
I know you've been trying to answer this one more time. Be diligent to enter that rest.
He's saying we have it. Let's be diligent. He's saying let's be faithful until we no longer have the need to be faithful here on earth. He's saying stay with it. Don't turn back. Don't drift. Don't doubt. Don't become dull. Remain faithful. That's all he's saying. It's just like Paul. Is Paul saying that I had to keep my body in subjection so I could get to heaven? Remember that in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians? Is that what he's saying? No. He was saying, I want to do that so that I will not be a castaway. And so what he is saying, let's remain in a place of obedience so that we'll not become a castaway. We'll still get this. That's guaranteed. The only thing that is an iffy here, if you will, is my response to that which I have. Will you be faithful?
There's another way of saying that. Positionally, we're seated in the heavenlies, and could you say positionally we're in the Canaan rest, but conditionally we have to labor or be diligent to experience that?
Okay, positionally we're seated in the heavenlies. Positionally, we have the wherewithal to do this, but it depends on my response. Israel had the wherewithal to go over and conquer the giants. But they had to take a step.
They were already conquered.
They were already conquered. Yes?
Sorry if this is as simple as can be. What is the Sabbath rest again?
Okay, the Sabbath rest.
Is it with something else? Like, does it belong with another thing?
Creation rest, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
That would also just be like Ephesians 2:10, right? For God, we are amazed by faith. Now, God has these words for us, but in that verse is just that we should walk with it.
Should
walk and have the choice whether to go or not.
We are created in Christ Jesus on two good works, which God hath before ordained before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Verses 8-9 says, we're there. Verse 10 says this should be the resultant responsibility. What we should do. Titus, remember Titus, where Paul says, this is a faithful saying, I will constantly affirm that you which are what? Saved, must be careful to maintain good works. Good works have nothing to do with salvation. They follow that. And then the author of the book of Hebrews says, remain where God has placed you, continue to be faithful until we cease from our works. Just as God ceased from his. When did God cease from his works? When it was done. It was all done. When then are we to cease from our works? When we're done. Let's be diligent. Remain in a place of faithful service in the meanwhile.
Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, what is the importance of that? Is it just the fact that he was a king priest also? Or is there more to it than that?
I want to utter these things to you about this, and I am going to do that beginning in chapter 7. Now, the thing is, what he is doing, he is showing that Christ was a priest after a different order than that one of Aaron. And he takes the Melchizedek, and he ties the priest, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110, and he ties it to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, thou art my son, if thou have begotten me. And that Psalm chapter 2 is, the second Psalm is referring to the resurrection and so forth, because we see that from Acts, it talks about it being speaking of the resurrection. So what he is saying is that the priesthood of Christ is one like Melchizedek that's going to last forever because of the fact that he is our resurrected Savior. He has an eternal priesthood. And then when we get to chapter 7, he will begin to show what the importance is.
So speak of the genealogy also then of Christ. So then how specifically is Melchizedek a type of Christ? Is it those three things? King, priest, genealogy, eternal?
Those three things, and there's more that we'll be picking up, especially again in chapter 7. We'll get to that. But yeah, so, and the one thing, just to throw it out now for you, one thing that is really trying to emphasize, was Melchizedek of the priesthood of Aaron. He was prior to that, wasn't he? Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. So what is the author implying here? A different priest. God has instituted a different priesthood. Now, what is the significance of that? We have these readers are thinking about going back into the Old Testament system, and he says, you know what? That priesthood is no longer available because there has been another priesthood that has superseded it. This is a quick, by the way, go to chapter 7, verse 18. It says, for there is verily an annulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unfaithfulness of it. He's saying this annulling, this commandment going before, this Old Testament was necessary to support the priesthood of Aaron. That's been done away with. No longer available. You cannot go back to something that ain't there. And then that's why he develops this area of priesthood and kills it, and why that is very important. But he says, I want you to kind of get your act together before I get into it. Chapter 5. Yep, Claus? It's too hard. 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ. Now, the word partakers means we are shares in a present sense and always will be. So, it's not a condition here if we stay faithful and so forth. And so what he is saying is that we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Now that if clause now is added here to make the thought of remaining faithful intensive. That's all it is. Now these words, so go with the Colossians a moment. Maybe we'll get a little bit of an insight into the word if. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and then in 3:1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Let me get over to Colossians right quick. Verse 20. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ and are living in the world, why as though living in the world you are subject to ordinances? And then look at 3:1. It says, if then ye be risen with Christ. Now the word if in these two verses is assuming this to be a fact. We are dead to the world. We are risen with Christ. This is not a conditional thing here, is it? This is an assumption of a fact to be true. Now look at chapter 3, verse 13. It says, forbear one another and forgive one another, and if any man have a quarrel against you, forgive and so forth. And look at 4:10. And it says, okay, what's his name? My fellow prisoner, greeteth you and Barnabas and so forth. And then last part, if he come unto you, receive him. This is an if that's given as an uncertainty. One is given as a statement of fact that's to be true. And here we have the if used as an uncertainty, if you will. And then look at chapter 1, verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and so forth, and this is an if indeed, which you most assuredly will do. Continue in the faith and grounded and so forth. And so we see the word if now. You've got to watch this word if, and don't try to build too much doctrine on it without understanding the context of the word. Go to John chapter 13, verse 17. John chapter 13, verse 17, he says, if you know these things. Now, is he saying, do you know them, or have you heard of them, or what is it we have here with this word if? It's an assumption of a fact to be true, right? If you know these things, you know them because I've told them to you. And then he goes on, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, this if is an uncertainty. Will you do them? Be happy if you do. So again, these word ifs in Scripture, you got to be careful with them. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, we have one in verse 6, and then one in verse 14. The one in verse 6 is asking, will you remain faithful? Will you hold fast? And the word in verse 14 is an emphatic statement. Yes, hold fast. To remind them of their responsibilities. Okay, any other questions here? Give you 5 extra minutes to work on your speeches.